chapter 13. Yeah, it's been an interesting weekend. Julie is away along with Amy Virgin at an AGC Pastor's Wives retreat at Fair Havens. Perfect weekend for them. And so that's meant me and four kids. And Julie would have been leading you to sing this morning, but she couldn't do that from so far away. Her voice is loud, but it's not that loud. And so I had to lead the singing this morning. And then Steve is enjoying, there's some special reason why he's in Ottawa this weekend. And Steve's been, of course, our regular host. And so this morning is just one of those mornings where I'm doing a few things. And I had a nice special bulletin all of my own that I've lost. So thanks for bearing with me as I collected the notes for my own message this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Boy, we could not be looking at a better known passage of Scripture this morning, could we? I mean, we could do Psalm 23 maybe and be kind of in the same territory generally. 1 Corinthians 13 is for weddings and Psalm 23 is for funerals, and people know these two passages of the Bible perhaps better than almost any other, and that's not necessarily doesn't make for an easy message, because it's a passage that's so familiar to us. And I'm going to read it. This is from the ESV, and if you have a New International Version or a King James Version or a New American Standard Bible or whatever, you can follow along with the words for the ESV on the back of your insert. This is 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. The passage is so beautiful and so poetic and so self-contained. It can just be taken right out of the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians and applied so beautifully to so many situations. And as I said already, it's not necessarily an easy passage to preach on, because just reading it kind of conveys so much. My goal really this morning is just to put this passage a little bit back into context in Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. So let's remember some things about Corinth that we've reminded one another about a number of times already. Paul writes this letter to a church in the midst of conflict with them. His own leadership has been called into question. People are saying, yeah, Paul's a leader, but he's not the greatest leader. We know better leaders. And you remember from earlier in the letter, some are saying, some follow Paul, but others say, well, I follow Apollos, or I follow Peter, or I follow Jesus. And so there's a tension around Paul's leadership, and it's to a certain extent dividing the church in Corinth, but it certainly is creating tension between Paul and this group of believers in the city of Corinth. And he writes to them addressing a number of concerns. He writes to sort of assert his own authority. He is an apostle, he is called by God, and he stands up for himself in that way. But he also, of course, has heard about a number of problems within the church. There's this growing sense that the church in Corinth has grasped a better wisdom than the one that Paul first taught them. They feel that they've raised themselves to a level of spiritual experience that is above and beyond what Paul could have taught them. And likely this is connected to some supernatural things that have happened in their midst. Most probably the significant one, as we get to 1 Corinthians 14, and you might want to read ahead, not now, but later. 1 Corinthians 14, the gift of tongues, the ability to speak empowered by the Holy Spirit, likely in this case in a language that's not known either to the person who's speaking it or to the others who are listening. And they're so excited about this gift. It's such an incredible thing for them that they sort of feel like, hey, we've arrived. I mean, if God is blessing us with this kind of supernatural experience, and likely their way of thinking about it is, we're speaking now the language of heaven. We're speaking with the angels now. We're not even speaking a human language. We've gone above and beyond the experience of that we started off with Paul. And along with that, they seem to be not very concerned about a number of things that are sort of down here on earth, the normal stuff that Paul wants them to be concerned about, like morality. Remember the guy who is in a relationship with his father's wife? And from what we understand, he doesn't want to repent of that at all, and he doesn't want to stop being a part of the church, and no one's doing anything about it. And so Paul says, hold on a second. Your relationships with each other, your self-control, your morality matters. And he says, you have to deal with this person who is involved in this relationship that's completely inappropriate. Remember as well that there's controversy within the church because of the way that the poor are being treated, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 11, particularly the poorer members of the church, their way they're being treated as they gather together to celebrate communion. And remember that some are showing up at the meal later and there's no food for them to eat, and others have had so much to eat and in fact so much to drink that they're actually drunk right at the time when they should be gathering together to worship the Lord and remember his body given for them and his blood shed for them. And Paul has to address these scandals that are going on within the church. There's others within the church who are saying, well, because idols are nothing, because there's no true God other than the living God, we can involve ourselves in the old idol worship, the old cults that we used to be a part of here in the city of Corinth, we can continue to be a part of their gatherings, and that's no big deal because there's no true God other than the living God. And Paul needs to correct them as well and say, look, just because it's true there's only one God, there's still spiritual evil out there. And when you participate in the worship of an idol, it's like you're worshiping a demon. Remember that from earlier in the letter as well. So there's all these issues that are going on within the church. And to sort of gather them up and summarize it, they're not all that excited about Paul as a leader. They're very excited about their spiritual experiences, particularly the gift of tongues that is being experienced within the church. And their practical Christian lives are kind of a mess. Okay? Does that basically help you to sort of summarize the situation that we've been looking at for a number of weeks here? They're all excited about spiritual experience. They're all excited about the supernatural things that are happening among them. But they're not living out their Christian lives the way that Paul wants them to. And so when he comes to them in 1 Corinthians 13, having already spoken about the spiritual gifts, and his goal there in chapter 12 was to say, there's a variety of spiritual gifts. You guys are concentrating on just one, or maybe a few, but God has designed the body of Christ so that a variety of gifts will be expressed. And no person should be able to say, hey, because I have this gift, I have no need of the rest of what God does through the power of His Holy Spirit. And likewise, no one should say, oh, because I only have this less spectacular gift, I'm not really a part of what God is doing. Paul says, no, there's a variety of gifts, and all of them matter. You're meant to be diverse in your spiritual gifts and yet unified to glorify God together through the life of the body of Christ. And so then he goes on to say at the very end of chapter 12, and now I will show you a still more excellent way, or a more excellent way. And he wants them to understand that apart from spiritual gifts, as valid and important and legitimate as the expression is of spiritual gifts, the central question that marks whether a person has been filled with the Holy Spirit is whether that person lives a life of love. That's what we should be looking for, Paul says. Don't be looking, first of all, for any particular spiritual gift. God gives them, and there's a diversity of them, and you're meant to use them. But more essential than any particular spiritual gift is the work of love that the Holy Spirit generates in our hearts, so that our lives are lives of love. And so it's not surprising that in the first three verses, as he's sort of arguing that love is the non-negotiable. You may have one gift and someone else may have another. That's not what determines whether you're a part of the body of Christ. Do you understand? There's no single spiritual gift that marks people as belonging to the body of Christ, Paul would say. But the one essential that shows that the Holy Spirit is working in your life is that you live a life of love. And so when he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, I believe that he's not just saying if I'm eloquent, but he's speaking about the particular gift that's being used in the church in Corinth in such a dramatic fashion, and that is being held up as the greatest spiritual gift of all, the gift of tongues. And he says to them, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Some commentators suggest that those gongs and cymbals would point back to pagan worship that the Corinthians have participated in before. And Paul's already in chapter 12 reminded them, remember that you used to be led around by false spirits into spiritual experiences. So if you're just speaking in tongues of men and of angels, but you don't have love, that's just like pagan worship, Paul says. And if you have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Certainly the church in Corinth felt that they had obtained special knowledge and special wisdom. Remember, way back at the beginning of the letter, Paul says God's wisdom is cross-focused and God's wisdom is cross-formed. It's not just a wisdom that sounds intelligent. It directs people towards the cross. And that's because the church in Corinth felt themselves to be full of all kinds of great knowledge and great insight. And so Paul says, if you have prophetic powers and you understand mysteries and knowledge, but have not, and if you have all faith so as to remove mountains, even referring to the teaching of Jesus, likely there, but you don't have love, you are nothing. He goes on in verse 3 to speak about a couple of things that are really dramatic. He says, if you give away all that you have, and if you deliver up if I deliver up my body to be burned, and this is one of those things where some manuscripts, if you think about how the New Testament comes to us, it comes originally in handwritten manuscripts, right? And some manuscripts say, deliver up my body to be burned, and others say, deliver up my body that I may boast. And Paul, in fact, has spoken to them about living in such a way that, he can have a boast at the end of his life. Hold on, I'm going to get there. All right. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So Paul has held up himself as an example of someone who is running the race. Remember this image? Running the race to win the prize. Another sense of that is he's running the race so that someday he can boast. And that's not in the inappropriate sense, but celebrate the fact that he has won the race. Look at verses 24 through 27 of 1 Corinthians 9. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body. I think the NIV says, I beat my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul's already told them that he delivers up his body that he may boast. And he says, but if I do that and I don't have love, I gain nothing. So in these first three verses, Paul is listing a number of good things that people can do. He's not saying that these things are bad, speaking with the tongues of men and angels, or having prophetic powers, or understanding mysteries and knowledge, or having faith, or giving up what I have to the poor, or giving my body so that I may boast, or even likely what happened is that later scribes, during a time when the church was being persecuted and Christians were being martyred, it's quite likely that that's when the manuscripts began to say, if I give my body to be burned, even if I allow myself to be a martyr, but I don't have love. So it's not that any of these things that Paul compares to love or sets up against love are wrong. They're all good, right? But Paul says, if you live that way, but you don't have love, you have gained nothing. All those acts are no benefit to you. What you're seeking is to have a heart of love. Paul's trying to direct them to say, what really matters, what I really want you to measure your progress by, is not by any spectacular action, whether that's a spiritual gift or even a moment of tremendous self-sacrifice. I want you to look at your lives and say, am I growing to become a more loving person? That's where the gain is. That's where the profit is. Do you understand? Love is the non-negotiable. And so Paul is seeking to place their focus squarely and wholly there. And then he describes what love is in these verses 4 through 7. And as he begins by saying love is patient and kind, I think immediately that he's setting up sort of a reactive side of love and a proactive side of love. The reactive side is love is patient. So this is something that we learn about whenever we're around young children, whether they belong to us or someone else. We learn something about how much we love by how patient we can be, right? And so when things are going on around us that could be irritating, and if you don't relate to children, you know, think of something else that makes you impatient. I've got a long list. I'm not going to share it all with you now. I think I've disclosed enough at times in the past that patience is probably not my strongest thing. And Paul's saying, love is patient. You can provoke someone who has love and do it again and do it again and do it again, and love will prove to be patient. That's the reactive side of love, that when things are crazy around on the outside, love is patient. And then proactively, love is kind. In other words, love puts the needs of another ahead of one's own needs and acts in kindness towards another. And then with that kind of reactive and proactive sides of love, Paul then goes on to talk about a number of ways that love restrains what's evil inside of us. He says, love does not envy. And in that sense, he's not speaking about love in terms of, or envying someone's possessions. He's really speaking about envying someone's position, not wanting the best for someone else, wanting the best for me. Love does not envy or boast. You can imagine, what if you're in the situation where you're the one who has had a blessing or been privileged in some way. Love does not boast. Excuse me. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. And so in that sense, it lists a number of ways that love restrains. Paul lists a number of ways that love restrains what could be evil inclinations within us, to envy, to boast, to be arrogant, to be rude, to insist on our own way. Love acts as a restrainer on all of these impulses of the human heart that rise up within us. And I think he starts in a good sense there, that, you know, the first job, if we're going to be loving, the first job for the Holy Spirit in our lives as he teaches us to be more loving is really to prevent us from getting ourselves in trouble by acting out of our hearts in ways that are unloving towards others. We make a lot of messes by our own unloving actions, right? A lot of times we don't need a bad situation. We can make one ourselves, you know, by being arrogant, by envying, by being rude, by insisting on our own way. And Paul's saying all those inclinations within the human heart that make a mess of relationships are not a part of love. Love will exercise restraint. And then he goes on to say, it is not irritable or resentful. And again, you can imagine, what about when other people act badly? Well, then, in situations where someone else has started to act inappropriately, love is not irritable. It's not resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. This is a problem for me when I'm watching sports. And I don't watch sports very much. I'm not a big sports fan. It's probably a good thing that I don't, though, because when I watch sports, I'm not a real fan of any particular team, so I just pick one. But by the time the game is coming to an end, particularly if there's a series and I've picked a team, I'm so much on one side of that game. I so much want my team, even though I just arbitrarily chose them. I want them to win. And so when they do evil, and right now is the hockey playoffs, and no one does evil like a hockey player can do evil. When they just really hit someone, and it might be illegal, I find myself right there in that moment. And I think it's something about it being on TV and feeling a little bit unreal, as though it might not quite truly be happening. I just offer that confession up as an example to you. But, in other words, not asking you to follow me or giving you permission to do so. I'm just saying that when I read a line that says, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, I personally feel some sense of conviction. And maybe to get a little bit more serious, sometimes we all can relate to the idea of feeling a certain sense of pleasure in knowing that somebody got what they deserved. You know, and when I say it that way, I mean something bad happened to somebody that we don't like. And Paul says, love's not like that. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And so love restrains a tremendous amount of evil that could burst out of the human heart at any moment and make a mess of any number of situations. And then when people are making a mess around love, love doesn't react. It doesn't add fuel to the fire of evil in the world. And so in this second section of the handout, verses 4 to 7, I've said that love battles evil in and around us. Love is not just an ideal. And that's maybe part of the problem with this chapter and the way that it's been used, is that we use it on that perfect day when everyone is dressed well and when the music is being played just so and everything is happening as it should. And that's when we pull out this chapter. And we read it sort of in the way that we might read a Hallmark card, right? It's so nice. And it feels so good to say it. But by sort of setting this chapter aside and using it as we do, just in that sort of idealized moment of a wedding ceremony, we've missed the fact that for Paul, love is very practical. It shows up in the real stuff of life, not just in ceremonies, not just at perfect moments. Love is active in the mess of this world when we're being provoked, when people are doing evil against us, when wrong things are happening all around us. Love operates and it battles against evil. And then in verse 7 he says, love bears all things. Is that where the King James Version says, suffereth long, or something like that? Anyway, there's one in here where it says, someone will tell me which gets translated that way after the service, but bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I suppose to make a comment on verse 7, love is never irrelevant. It's never outmatched. It's never too naive or simplistic. Love always applies in all things. And you see Paul there saying that both in terms of bearing with what is difficult and enduring those things, love also believes and hopes in all, and Paul would be meaning here, all that God has promised. Love always looks for God's work in the midst of any situation. And then Paul goes on to say in these last verses of the chapter that love is eternal. He says love never ends. As for prophecies, as impressive as they are, and actually as important as they are to the church, Paul is a fan, all through 1 Corinthians, of prophecies. And we'll see that certainly in the next chapter, chapter 14. When God speaks through a person to his church, Paul says that's important. That's valuable. In fact, if you remember, in chapter 11, Paul's whole argument about women being involved in the public worship was to say, essentially, I want women to be involved in prophesying and praying within the church. And so here's how I propose that they can do so. They should do so with their heads covered so that they're not drawing unnecessary attention to themselves, if you remember that message. So prophecy matters to Paul, but he says prophecies will pass away. Tongues, and he's speaking here again, I think, of the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. Tongues will cease. Knowledge, and the Corinthians think of themselves as very knowledgeable. He says knowledge will pass away. And that's simply because a day is coming when all of God's will be revealed, and all that God intends for us to know will be disclosed to us. He says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. And so these things that are valuable are time limited. And he gives a couple of illustrations there. He says, you know, it's like when you're a child, there's things that are appropriate to children, but they don't last forever. And then he gives in verse 12, the idea of seeing a vague reflection of reality. But then you're going to be seeing in the future, he says, face to face. And so for that reason, knowledge and tongues and prophecy, as important as they are and as valuable as they are to Paul, and some of them especially valuable to the church in Corinth, he says these things are temporary, but that's not true of love. Love is eternal. Faith, hope, and love abide, these three. And then he says, but the greatest of these is love. Paul's purpose in writing chapter 13 of his letter to the Corinthians was to say, you know, there are some impressive spiritual gifts. You're concentrating on gifts of tongues. You're concentrating on the knowledge that you have in Christ. And those are good things. They're impressive things. I want to commend to you a life of giving over yourself wholly, so that you run to win the prize and give over your body in that way, as he talked to them in 1 Corinthians 9, living the Christian life with full vitality. That's important. And Paul's also saying to them, prophecy is important. But he's saying that all of these expressions of the life of a Christian, all of these ways that the Holy Spirit works in your life, are not as essential as love. And so for us, practically, the question for us as we grow as Christians needs to centrally be, am I growing in love? I was recently visiting with one of my old seminary professors at Tyndale, and he spoke about an associate pastor, a new pastor in one of our, we're a member of the Associated Gospel Churches of Canada, okay? It's very exciting. There are about 150 churches across the country, and Bridletown Park Church is one of them. And so this seminary professor, as we were chatting, said, oh, I was talking with someone from one of your Associated Gospel Churches as he's beginning his life in ministry, and he was expressing to me one of his concerns. And he said, you know, I'm just concerned that we talk too much about love these days, and we're not doing some other things that he felt we should be doing. And I think if I had been able to be in that conversation with that new pastor, I would have been able to talk with him more and understand better what he meant by that. But when Paul says that the essential mark of a Christian is that that woman lives a life of love, that man lives a life of love, when Paul says that all the spiritual gifts that God gives, as dramatic as they would be, will pass away, but love will endure forever, we should be afraid of the thought that we might emphasize love too much. Now, a lot of times people are saying, commenting on the fact that we need to speak about not only God's love, but also God's holiness, God's wrath at the sin of the world. And I would say absolutely we should speak about the evils of this world, the evils of the human heart. We should speak about how they are an offense to God, how they are an outrage to our Creator, who meant for us to live differently from how we do. But the way that God wants us to live is lives of love, love for Him and love for those around us. When Jesus was asked, if you could summarize everything that was given to us in the law, what would it be? And he said, well, love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's a challenge to me. I mean, if the mark of a good Christian was that I memorized the Bible, that would be difficult, would be very hard, but we could kind of take that on, right? If that was our job, it would involve a lot of discipline, but maybe we could even pull it off in our lifetime. But Paul's saying, no, the mark of a Christian is not nothing can be placed higher than the mark of being a loving person. A person who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is restraining all the evil impulses that would make a mess of things around him. And a person who, when evil is raging, doesn't respond to add more to the fire. And someone who reaches out with kindness and generosity and putting the needs of others first. I get excited about the fact that if we focus there and we plead with God to help us and we have the courage to step out and act in love towards those around us in our families and neighborhoods and in our church family, that God desires to help us. There's nothing that God wants to do more than help you be a loving person. And He's already at work in our lives, isn't He? Amen? And He wants to continue that work. He wants to perfect the good work that He's begun in us so that we will love the way that Jesus loved this world. And we'll love each other in a way that proves that we are His followers. Let's pray that God would work that way in our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for your word. And we thank you particularly this morning for 1 Corinthians 13. Such a beautiful passage of Scripture and so inspiring for us. And there's something inside of us that just responds with a big yes to 1 Corinthians 13. We want to live this way. And we celebrate when we see people living this way, empowered by your Holy Spirit to be people of love. And Lord, just remind us that this is the work that you want to do in our hearts. You want to transform us from the inside out so that we are people who love you and we're people who love those around us. Lord, we just want to be fully open to that. We've begun this service this morning speaking about how we want you to reign, how we want you to rule, how we want you to have authority and control in our lives. And this chapter helps us to remember that as you take control in our lives, as you rule, and as you work by the power of your Holy Spirit within us to transform our hearts, you are perfecting love in our lives. And so, Lord, help us to be focused there and to measure our movement towards you by always being willing to evaluate whether we're acting in love towards those who are around us and to you. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.